That was close. I almost had to do that myself. Well, William Penn, I'm sure you've heard the name. He was the founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and he was really liked by the Indians. Can I turn this down a little bit? Okay. Well, William Penn, he was really liked real well by the Indians, and once the Indians, he was befriending them, and they told him, they says, you know, they says, you can have as much of our land as you would like that you can encompass on foot in a single day. And that's what they told him. So the next morning, what did William do? He woke up, he put on his boots, and he took off. And he came back that next evening, and he says, so this is where I've been. And the Indians were like, he took us serious. You know, but Indians were a man of their word, right? So there was nothing that they could do than to honor the promise that they kept. Well, the land that William Penn actually walked was what's known today as the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Right? The city is the outskirts of the city is what he walked. But they kept their word. So I ask, should we do less than that with God? When God tells us something, should we take anything less? Our world today, it teaches that promises are made to be broken, unfortunately. The power of a person's word's not really what it used to be. Today, we've actually legalized contracts that make them permissible, you know, to get out of them. All contracts seem to allow for an out. Rather that, contracts, you know, being one of marriage, you know, until one decides that it's just too much effort to pursue it, to continue pursuing this, so we're going to call it off. So political promises are also made. They're extended. They usually keep their promise until the day they take the oath of office. And then it's like, what, did I say that? Some are even as basic as, well, I'll call you back in a minute. And you never hear from them. It wasn't that way long ago, you know, in the days of the past, you know, a person's word was pretty much their bond and nothing more was needed. I remember as a youth, you know, the kids in the neighborhood, we'd get together and we would trade, you know, bicycles for BB guns, and we would trade, you know, electric guitars for a pair of roller skates, and it was all on a handshake, and then you walked away. And there was no contract, and there was nothing else. It was just, he said he would do it. And we did it. So sooner or later, everyone experiences the hurt of a promise that's broken, or either the guilt of a commitment that we make that we don't keep. It says the situations may vary, but the experience is just all too common. So this afternoon, we're going to look back on the days of Abraham, but more importantly, to a time when God made the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, even though at the point in time that he made it, Abraham was childless. You know, a few weeks ago at Bible study, the question was asked, you know, what are some promises that God's made to us? Or what are some promises that made to us by God? And, you know, and after one or two of the promises were given, the room became kind of silent, you know. And it wasn't because we were drawing blanks. It was more like just a flood of promises going through your mind and nothing comes out. I mean, there's thousands of promises that God's made to us. So later that evening, you know, driving home, I was thinking on the promises. And then, you know, the next day I was thinking on some. And then that weekend I thought on them. And then the next week I continued to dwell. Then I, you know, as I am, I've got to compartmentalize everything. And I've got to put them into categories. And you know, just the way we think. So first it was the promises of blessings. You know, those that are blessings and those that are, well, you know, less than blessings. You know, God makes promises, and he makes promises of blessings, you know, to the believers and to the faithful, and then he has promises for the unbelievers as well. And he keeps both of these promises. You know, so I started compartmentalizing, you know, what are some promises for the believers and what are those promises for the unbelievers? You know, then I began to categorize them into promises to individuals and nations. You know, he made a promise to Abraham, and he's made promises to the nation of Israel, you know. Then there were those promises that are made that are so frequently taken out of context, you know. On the hymn, I don't want to get much into it, but Kelso Carter, he lived between 1849 and 1926. And I think it was around 1886 that he wrote this hymn, Standing on the Promises. Now, if you would like to look into him, then please do. But I think the words in his hymn speaks volumes about God. Right? So afterwards, after pondering all of these, I also started pondering on the promises made by God, which have those that have already been fulfilled and those that have yet to been fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled, shall we say. So this afternoon, I would like to take a little bit closer look at the fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled and how those promises apply to us today. Now, as mentioned earlier, sooner or later, everyone experiences the hurt of a promise that's broken. And that hurt, that broken promise, it affects not only the relationship, but it also has a tendency to affect other relationships as well in our lives. Right? Broken promises of the past cause us to be even more cautious in the future. You know, we as humans not only have a tendency of becoming emotionally cautious of the one breaking the promise, but also those who hold similar positions, right? Just to give you a word, let me say politician, right? Let me say car salesman, okay? Or how about priest, right? So all of these words are likely to evoke some type of response to some degree, right? So the promises that are broken, whether they're made to us or we hear about them, they do have an effect on us, right? So in Hebrews 6:12-20, we're shown what happens in the case of Abraham. And in Hebrews 6:12-20, it says, so that you will not be sluggish, but intimidators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his promise, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the souls, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews, we're also reminded that God's promises are a sure thing. From the vastness of all the fulfilled promises, and none of which have ever been broken, I guess we must conclude that God's a truthful God, right? If God can make these promises and he follows through with them, then that's how you establish the character, right? In Numbers 23:19, we hear, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Right? Like Abraham, the first thing that we have to understand about the promises made by God is that they're a sure thing. Right? When God makes a promise, we can count on it. If we have to establish one's trustworthiness from their ability in keeping the word, then how much more should we receive the promises of God? Right? God guaranteed his promise that he made to Abraham. Right? God did this by two unchangeable things. These two things come to us from the context of this passage. The first of these being the oath that God made. Right? There were not many occasions where God made an oath as far as Scripture is concerned. When one takes an oath, it's usually an appeal to a higher power, like to God, or one who has the ability to punish if the oath is violated. It's like whenever we enter into a contract in the court, you know, we sign, and then the legal system is the binder of our oath, right? Here, God refers to himself. When one takes an oath, it's usually an appeal to a higher power, right? The first recorded oath that we find in Scripture is made to Abraham by God himself. It's not the first promise. I think Pastor Ed referred to the first promise in Scripture this morning when he says, if you eat from this tree, surely you will die. That was a promise. He kept that promise, did he not? Just like men use an oath to remove all doubt about their truthfulness, God took an oath in order to remove any apprehension that man might have about his promises. It's as if God raises his hand and says, I'll keep my promise, so help me. God didn't need to make an oath, but he did it to make absolutely clear to Abraham and to all the heirs of God's promises that they would come to pass. The second of these things is merely implied here, but in that being God's character. Right? We read in Scripture that God never changes in James 1:17. And then Moses tells us that God is no man, but that he is immutable, and we read that in Numbers 23:19. Because of the fact that God's nature is never changing, his promises are unchanging, and they'll never fail. Just like Jesus, God's promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's promises are grounded into his very nature with uncompromising integrity, and he will fulfill them. I mean, God's truthfulness is his character, and he is. Abraham was the heir to God's promises, but who are the other heirs that are spoken of? Right? It's not so much speaking about Isaac and the other patriarchs as it is about Christians, you and I. Right? We are Abraham's spiritual offspring. Right? We are the heirs of the promise God made to Abraham about the coming Messiah. We are a fulfillment of that promise. We have a claim to that promise that God made to Abraham. We have seen that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's promises are a sure thing. The next thing we need to do is realize that God's promises are all-encompassing. Right? As we saw, God's promises were not simply for Abraham, but for all his offspring. I want us to take a look at some of the characteristics of God's great promises. One, they're unfailing. Right? Next, they're assured by divine authority. They're grounded in Christ in 2 Corinthians 1:20. They're of infinite value. They accumulate in everlasting life. They are. there are God's promises. One of the most noticeable times when we see the work of God's promises is during times of affliction. When we face affliction, God promises brighter days ahead in Psalms 30. He promises us deliverance in Psalms 34. He promises his comfort and his presence in Isaiah 43. He promises that all things will work out for the good in Romans 8. And final deliverance from suffering and pain in Revelations 21. Besides times of afflictions, there are also some promises that we as believers can look forward to, being physical sustenance in Psalms 37, unlimited blessings in Mark 9, answered prayers in Mark 11, removal of obstacles in Luke 17, divine heirship in John 1, power for service, John 14, help with temptation in Hebrews 2, a way of escape in 1 Corinthians 10, salvation in Romans 1, and final victory, James 4. Right? So God's promises can be summed up with four words, I believe. We can see his promises as providing us strength to carry on from day to day, from week to week, throughout our life. We can see them as sustenance, something that we can actually believe in, confirm, and stand upon. Right? We can see them as serenity, just the peace of knowing that he who is making the promise is faithful and just to fulfill those promises. Right? And we can also see them as our means of salvation. Right? We can see how wonderful God's promises to each of us are, but one thing that often gets overlooked when we think about the promises of God is the fact that God's promises are sometimes conditional. Right? Not to identify the condition or the promise of salvation, that's conditional upon Christ and the work that he has performed, not upon anything that we can do. But Hebrews repeatedly warns us that not all of God's children will inherit what has been promised. Right? This is not due to any failure or change of mind on the part of God, but it's due to the failing on the part of man. Right? Attached to God's promises to man are some expectations of man, some things that God expects of us. If we don't meet those expectations, we miss out on some of these promises. Let's reflect back when Moses was up on the mount conversing with God. Abraham's descendants were at the base of the hill fabricating a golden cow. Right? Then God stepped down and divided them. Who's going to believe me and who's going to follow me? So they didn't inherit the promised land. Abraham's descendants also learned the hard way as they turned their back on God and lost the promised land when they were fixing to go over in Canaan land, and they sent the spies over. The spies came back and says, "We can take them." Those that didn't believe in God and his promises didn't go to Canaan land. Right? For Abraham to have a child, he had to be patient. Right? For Noah to be saved from the flood, he had to be obedient. And for us, not only must we have patience and obedience, but we can't forget the faith. We have to have the faith. Right? Faith is a non-negotiable essential to the promises of God. What God asks in return for his promises isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to what he offers us. A total sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It's what we need to be, faithful. All we have to do is, in our repentance, look for Jesus and come to him as we are. And through his strength, like the song says, I want to surrender all. All right? So in conclusion, I must ask you, if one doesn't have total and absolute confidence in the promises made to them through their Lord, then how could it be that they consider their eternal salvation secure? Let me ask that again. If one doesn't have total and absolute confidence in the promises made to them through their Lord, then how could it be that they consider their eternal salvation secure? Why are so many in today's society so readily accepting the God of salvation but living in total opposition to the God of wrath and damnation? In speaking with people, you know, Pastor Ed was talking about evangelizing, you know, stepping out and sharing your faith. And when you do, it's scary the world that you walk into, in the mentality, the thought process that's possessed. They tell you, of course I'm going to heaven. God's a God of love, and I'm a good person. I'll be okay. Or they'll tell you, God understands my position. He made me. God is a God of faithful obedience to his promises, every one of them, both those made to the faithful as well as those made to the disobedient. He's going to keep his promises. So as I sing this song, I sing it with gladness for my salvation and yours, but I also sing it with a sadness in my heart because I know that God will keep his promises to the disobedient as well. So I would like to sing it again. And see if it has a little different meaning.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.